This morning's reading is Colossians 3, 5 to 10. Colossians 3, 5 to 10. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Before I start and get to my illustration, I'm not giving this particular illustration for the sake of gore sake. I'm just preparing you because some may take offense. It won't be the first time for me, but just know that I'm not doing it on purpose. I am desiring and I'm trying to give you a category of thought, and one that I've adopted as an image as well to fight sin. Okay, this is part one of, I thought three, but I can't remember when I go into quarantine, the usual case for me. So part one of three or part one of two, the Lord will decide in the next week. Today I want to focus on one phrase. It will be within one verse, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That's my world for today. And then we will continue verse by verse next week, putting it all together. I think there has been a distinct lack of preaching that particular phrase, and therefore the outcomes to that is that the people in the church probably are not as... I'm thinking more in the mind, not thinking how to kill and put to death sin. Before we get to the usual parts of the sermon that is preached on, put off like a garment, put on. That's lovely stuff. But I had troubles trying to find a good sermon on put to death, just to see to make sure that I'm in line. Okay, so part one, and Lord help us. So let's pray. Father, I ask that that you will be honored. And Jesus, Lord, can you please curb my spirit by your spirit and not allow any showboating or ostentatiousness when we make illustrations, Lord? I pray that it would hit home. Shock enough. To some, it may not even shock. To others, they will just switch like a light globe. Oh, I that's what my intention is, Jesus. But you know, I'm a man, and so I need and believe in the Holy Spirit that He will speak for me. I pray that I and everyone here listening to this petition, that our hearts will be convinced of truth. And then our demeanor will be one of peace and calmness in revealing truth. Lord, personally, I don't always get that right, that balance. And for those others that are listening as we are communing now before you, Father, in prayer, maybe there are others, Lord, that have my problem. So as we commence these next 2 weeks on the vices and the virtue of living with you, Christ, in God, that we would come closer to looking like the image of our Creator. I need help, Lord, and so I ask it for the sake of the glory of you, Father, through Jesus, by your Spirit. Thank you, my Lord Jesus. Amen. When I began living on acreage, I very quickly found out that I had to watch out for snakes. And if I ever wanted to grow anything, I had to protect it from kangaroos and rabbits. The reason to watch out for our two common brown snakes is pretty much self-explanatory. A snake strikes, it bites, and it injects its venom, and within seconds, your life is in danger. Kangaroos cause a different kind of damage, and rabbits are just a pain. They're a pest in our region. They will eat anything that has been newly planted. Rabbits will even gnaw and chew at the bark of maturing plants. But unlike snakes, which cause what we could say immediate dire consequences, rabbits eat away bit by bit whatever you may be trying to grow, sometimes causing irreparable damage. They are very, very destructive. By definition, they're a pest in our community. And so sin works the same way. There are sins that as soon as they strike will kill us. And there are sins that persist, coming out every so often to eat away bit by bit at whatever growth of holiness you may be trying to cultivate. Even when we think we are maturing, sin can have those rabbit-like features that even gnaw away at the hardened, barky holiness that we thought was tough. And so last week, Jody and I were doing a little work on the block, and she spotted a snake. Without going into the details, we first had to pin down the snake on its back. We pinned it with a shovel, and then more often than not, what you need to do is you need to break its back. So to stop them from attacking or coming back and striking you. But then you just can't leave the snake there with its broken back. You need to cut off its head to make sure it's dead. In that moment, the threat is obvious, kill or be killed. It's an easy decision, isn't it? It's just what you do. A few weeks previously, we had a bonfire on the block, and as the fire started to rage, a small rabbit came running out. And from within the bonfire, if you can picture this, singed but alive, and in the moment of confusion, we're all trying to work out, especially me, how are we going to kill this little thing? Bob walked over, grabbed it, and wrung its neck. That image will be with me forever. He wrung its neck. It's probably what the priests did to pigeons in Leviticus 1 and 5. When they were commanded to wring the neck of a pigeon without severing the head. Can you picture that? Poor little pigeon. And it was done as a sin offering. Anyway, we thought it was all over, the commotion about the little rabbit. And then another rabbit came out, and same outcome for that rabbit. Exactly the same with Bob. I guess sometimes you need a bonfire to bring out rabbits. And so sin can strike, and its venom can kill you immediately. Other times, sin can hide like in a bonfire pile and come out whenever it wants to, and it eats and it gnaws bit by bit the little sanctification, that little holiness that you've been trying to grow all these years. However, for both cases of sin, it's not enough to break the back. It's not enough to break the back of sin. It's not enough to let sin just die on its own. We need to cut sin's head off. We need to grab sin and wring its neck. We need to put it to death. We may struggle to kill sin because we may lack the fortitude, the mental fortitude, or we may even ignore our Christian job description that says that we are in fact killers. We are killers. We are divinely appointed executioners of sin. And in this moment, you may say, hold on a second, Wally, I'm a pacifist. And I can say back to you, you can be a pacifist as a Christian, but not with sin. It's not an option. The apostle says in Colossians 3:5, put to death. Therefore, what is earthly in you? This is death talk. You can't sugarcoat it. This is kill. If you don't like the language, you may revert back to the old archaic English just to try and soften it a bit and say, mortify. You can, but nevertheless, the exhortation that we must be killing something is present. It is snuffing it out. It is extinguishing its ability to exist, squeezing the life out of it, giving it no opportunity to be. And so I contemplated this passage, and I reckon we could all of us, do better at conforming, at transforming our new born-again lives into the image of our Creator, Jesus Christ, by doing a little more killing of our sin and attacking the symptoms of sin. That is how we need to attack sin, I believe. We sometimes come before the Lord and our prayers sound something like this: Lord, forgive me for my sin. And I get that. But when you are specific about the particular symptom of your sin, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, let me just bring some of those words out now before we keep going. The sexual immorality, porneia. Lord, forgive me for my porn. Is something a little bit more personal than forgive me for my sin. I think there's power in that. And there's power confronting the Lord God Almighty with a confession like that, that is specific. You substitute your own. But there are a few that we'll get into in a moment's time that I believe, when personal, goes a long way to killing it than just generic, forgive my transgressions, my shortcomings. This is kill language. And sin is expressed in a variety of ways, more than what we would care to like, really. I think that we have troubles with killing our sin. There's many reasons. I think there are many reasons, but one main reason, or one main problem that faces the church of today in as executioners of sin I bring up the problem, firstly, to tell you, is because by bringing it up, I'm hoping that we may be able to recognize it and then work towards killing it. But the main problem I find has two parts. The reason that we don't fully kill sin is because we desire some vices we think aren't that bad. You probably want to think about that. So the reason why we struggle to fully kill sin has two parts, but it's something like this: that we desire some vices because we think that they're really not that bad. So there's two elements, a desire element and also it's not that bad. The first part of our problem, that we don't fully kill sin because of our desire, can be found simply in just thinking about the illustration that I gave. Think for just a moment. How many of you recoiled at the story of killing a little rabbit? Oh, that poor little rabbit, and to wring its neck, to wring its neck of a little rabbit. You know, that's so brutal. Poor little cute rabbit. But rabbits are a pest. Rabbits are horrific. They breed disease, and they bring disease to our homes. They eat whatever we grow. They eat whatever we grow that is for our good. Whatever we grow for our good, they will eat, chew it up. A rabbit will eat away everything that you try and grow until there is nothing for you. Rabbits are destructive. Oh, but they're so cute. And little cute thing. Yeah. They gnaw at what you want to grow. Oh, but look at their white little tail like that. But they don't bother anyone, you see. Can you see that I'm making excuses for these cuddly, destructive pets when I speak that way? And see how I can tell you over and over again how destructive they are for you. But because it looks cute and cuddly, you won't want to kill it. You won't want to kill the thing. What if I said, snake? You jump out of your seat. And if I killed and cut off its head, most of us wouldn't really mind. You know why? It's because it looks and is menacing. They're disgusting. Hates and slithering around like that. There is a clear and present danger. And we see Paul giving somewhat of a contrast of these sins here. See verse 5? If you want to stretch this illustration even more, they look like rabbit sins, you know, vices that just gnaw at you bit by bit, but they don't appear like an immediate threat. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That doesn't really look like death and murder. None of these seem to be immediately destructive. Not a clear and present danger. They are really merely just happening. See, they're merely happening really in my mind, in my heart. Then the apostle brings up some other vices that look much worse, like snake sins. The effects are immediate. Verse 8 there, let's read them. But now you must put them all away. What are they? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. And look how they protrude from your mouth. They come out. Be careful of this mindset. The mindset that tries to delude you into thinking that these hidden mind sins, heart sins, the hidden sins, those of the mind or the heart, those of verse 5, are not as destructive as the explosive or as the immediate sins. The mind that tells you, or the reasoning that says, oh, I kill the sins that look ugly, snake-like, that threaten me immediately, that others see. But those things that look cuddly, that don't bother anyone, that hide in the bonfire of my soul, maybe I can enjoy them every now and again. And then I just smack them on the bottom and just move to the corner. But I can tell you from experience, personal experience, when there is a bonfire in your soul, these sins come running out. In fact, the Apostle Paul seems to place a graver threat on the sins of the mind and of the heart than the external vices by the way that he exhorts us on how to deal with both sets of vices. Let's look at them. See how we are to respond in verse 5, Colossians 3, 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in your body? Kill, just grab it and kill and destroy it. You know, wring its neck. And then in verse 8, but now that you must put them all away. A different kind of analogy or metaphor is using it, from an execution metaphor, putting to death, to a clothing metaphor, like disrobing. Put them all off. Take them off. As Paul will then continue in verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. The metaphor shifts a little. It's no longer as an execution of putting to death. It's now like you've killed something, now put off, disrobe, and put another robe on. And so for application, let's work through this. Maybe we are being commanded to kill the sins with the mind and heart, that which are earthly within us, so because it is in the mind and the heart that maybe he's telling us to kill the sins that are inside of the mind and the heart, because sin is bred inside and then it is expressed. Maybe it's the source. So kill first what is internalized before the externalized. Like the proverb in Proverbs 27:19, It says, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. It could be that because the inside is reflecting. So kill first the source of inside. Or like when Jesus said in Mark 7:21, from within, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Maybe that's why the killing needs to be first in within. The killing is inside, to kill sin as its source, maybe. Maybe before we can disregard anything. Maybe it's because before we can disregard, like put off something, maybe it's we've got to make sure it's dead first, to kill it first, then kill that and get it off. Maybe it's that. Maybe you need to make sure it's dead, or maybe I need to make sure first I can control it, as in I have dominion over that first, and sin has dominion no longer over me. So then I can take it off. And maybe it's something to do, I shouldn't say, oh, I think all this is together. I think this is all true. It's all of them. But maybe it has something to do about the nature of these internalized sins being sexual vices. The sexual nature of it. Yeah. They may be having a specific personal attack, not just on you, but on the Lord. See verse 5 once again, noting how sin is expressed with specific sexual vices. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil design, covetousness, which is idolatry. See here, the apostle is commanding us to put to death, kill the sin of the mind, or that fester in the mind or fester in the heart before they even become actions. But what I want to highlight is how they are all based on sexual desire. The sexual desires embedded in these vices, beginning with sexual immorality. That word there, it's a disservice now for us because we just don't really apply it's the strength to it. That word there is porneia. Porneia. Okay, you get it, right? I don't even have to tell you what he's trying to say. It encompasses the whole gamut of sexual indulgences that are of the earth, that are earthly, but not of the things that are above. It means all the sexual immorality that comes even from fornication, from sex outside marriage, sleeping with my girlfriend or boyfriend, sleeping with my girlfriend or boyfriend before I'm married with them. That's what it means. Or prostitution, or homosexual activity, or bestiality, or even pedophilia. It encompasses all the gamut of those kind of sexual immoral acts. And Paul says, kill it, put it to death, and impurity. That's, again, the context and also the word. It means sexual impure sins. It may include even sodomy within marriage. Well, that's an impure sexual act. But it's also directed at the moral sexual failures like adultery and passion. Passion here is not the good passion. It's in, look where the word is placed. It's not a virtue, but as a sexual unrestrained desire, the likes of which Paul reiterated in Romans 1:26. Let me loop to that. In Romans 1:26, we read, "For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions." And what were they? "For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature." See, that passion there is an unbridled, burning desire that rejects the boundaries of God, His law. An evil desire there is understood as forbidden sexual allurements. We just call it lust. The same word again in that same section of Romans 1, verse 24. "Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. So craving that which is forbidden by the Lord, anything that is contrary to the way of the Lord, well, think about it. If it's contrary to God, who is good, opposite of that is evil. Evil desire, lust, and covetousness there. It's rounding out the vices. It just means, I'll say, probably the one that we struggle the most, the constant desire for more and more pleasure. It's unsatiated living. Constantly desiring. And that can mean whether it's constant desiring pleasure with a neighbor's spouse, or nowadays in 2021, the constant desire in a sexual way, a porn star that you keep clicking on and coming back as adultery with your spouse. And so you ask, why do these seem like the gravest that they must be put to death in verse 5? I think it has to do with Paul's current train of thought. Because when we read verse 3, he said, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so in that one little verse there's power, there is this mystical union, unexplainable connection believers have with Christ while also being in God, such that our current lives, let me try and get through this. What does that verse mean? So our current lives, what did I write? Exist, but rather than display my life, I display Christ, because I'm hidden in Christ. And so what is seen should be more of Christ and less of me. But one day, my life, which is forever intertwined with Christ, will be fully displayed in glory. That's what he says there in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I'm going to say that again. So what does it look like? It's that our current lives are existing, but rather than display my life, I display Christ, because I am hidden in Christ. And so what is seen should be more of him and less of me. But one day, my life, which is forever intertwined with Christ, will be fully displayed in glory with him. So I'm making 2 points here. 2 points, as I'm hoping you're following me. 2 points. Born-again believers are fully immersed with Christ. That's what it says there. Right? My life is hidden with Christ. So my first point you can see there is that believers are fully immersed with Christ, united with him. And the second is born-again believers have a current new life, which will display not our own, but that of Christ. You got it? Because where I'm heading is, I want to know, why is verse 5 about sexual sin? And I'm thinking it's because Paul says, one, that born-again believers are fully united, immersed with Christ, and two, born-again believers' current life is not to display their own life, but to display Christ. Got that? Him with him? And my purpose, my new life, is not about me. I'm hidden in him. It's to display more of him. Put more of him on. Put more of me off. That's what I'm saying. Now, when you get that, that we're united with Christ in God, that our current life is not displaying our own, but that of Christ, ask again, why verse 5 about sexual sins? Why put those to death? And for that, I'm going to ask you to come with me to First Corinthians, chapter 6. I'll be there for a little while, but the reason, I want you to see it for yourself. I'm going to take a loop back as I'm answering the question, why sexual sins? Why put those to death and just put off the external? Why sexual? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So you see, he's using an analogy of food, of eating with food, describing belonging. So food belongs to the stomach. Stomach belongs to the food, to show us that our bodies likewise are not meant for sexual immorality. It's not meant for you to spend on your own desires, but our body is the Lord's. That's another way of just saying Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Right? So it's not your life. Then we continue 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Okay, that's another loop back to Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Right? So there's a lot of looping. But the point is, stick with 1 Corinthians 6. Your life is not yours. It's not for sexual immorality. It's the Lord's. Verse 6:15 in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Since we are united to Christ, our bodies are members like the limbs of Christ. And if our bodies are in such a union with Christ, our bodies are such in union with Christ, should then we grab our bodies and then unite us with a prostitute? Isn't that Jesus' body that we're doing? Say, never. Heaven forbid, no way. Verse 16. This is why you wouldn't. He says, well, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. See, a sexual union with anyone, God says, is like uniting two bodies as one. The two will become one flesh. He says it's like sexual sins, or firstly, marriage has a sexual bond. Marriage has a spiritual bond. He says those sexual sins then also have a spiritual connection as well. They're not merely physical sins. But we are united to Christ. And if we unite ourselves sexually with another in the indulgence of forbidden sexual vices, it has a greater component, because united with Christ, there is this spiritual element. You have sexual relations with another while you are got Jesus' body. You are somehow uniting Christ, profaning him. So he keeps on saying, verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord, that's 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he who is joined to the Lord, look, becomes one spirit with him. There's the spiritual connection. If you are with Christ, you have become one with him. Oh, how am I, Wally? I'm here. Right. There's a spiritual, mystical union. Something spiritual is happening. So now the exhortation, flee from sexual immorality. And that intent of verse 18 is the same as Colossians 3:5. Put to death all those sexual vices. Flee from sexual immorality. Why? He says, because every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral, there's that word again, porneia again, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. When I engage in sexual immorality, I sin against my body, but my body is no longer my own. That's what Paul is saying. It is the limbs of Christ. I'm sinning against the body, his body. He says, and for those of us that they go, oh, yeah, well, why? And then he says, verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The spiritual union of sexual immorality intensifies the vice, because as believers, our bodies are the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. So let me put it this way. If you think you're a believer and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, think about what your conscience would be doing to you every time you sleep with your girlfriend or boyfriend outside of wedlock. Or every time you engage in sexual immorality. That's if you are a believer. But if you're not a believer, your conscience won't be violated. It's just what I do. It's just what the world does. This is very, very spiritual. And so the sexual immorality, it intensifies the vice. Bringing sexual immorality into the temple of God, which is our body, is to unite that which is holy with what is profane. He says that must never happen. And so this brings me back to the second part of the reason we don't fully kill sin. The reason we don't fully kill sin is that we think that some sexual vices aren't that bad, you see. They're not that bad. You're going to need to fight that mindset. The mindset that is all for killing, the menacing sins, the aggro, the wrath, the anger, the ugly sins, but excuses, keeping those desirable sins in the bonfire pile of your soul. Oh, I can't really kill porn. I might need it a bit later on. And it's enjoyable. I desire it. But I don't desire it after it happens. It's just kill it. Ring its neck. You've got to have that category. Oh, I'm sorry, Bob, but Bob, I hate sin. That you know what that does? When I engage in that, my body brings sin to God. Don't that, heaven forbid. I will kill that. I'll get rid of it. And now I start thinking, I am a divinely appointed executioner of sin. And I keep at it. Because what we see here is the gravest sins of all. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. But there are gradations in sin. The sins that Paul actually calls us to kill, to put to death, are the sins that you and I love, the ones that we desire. And then we tell ourselves aren't that bad. It's not that bad. When in fact, those rabbit sins, they're appearing to be not that menacing at first, like cute little sins, the lovely little sins that I just bring out every now and again, but they're violating the temple of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's how you self-examine. Another side application. How do I know? How do I know if I'm saved, if I'm a believer? Parents, you got nothing to do with it. Me, right? I pray for my three kids every day. Do I know if God has saved them? I will look into their lives and I will examine. But they need to examine their lives, 2 Corinthians 13, to see if they're in the faith. And you know how you will know? You will know if that when you violate sexual immorality, when you go down that path, your conscience says, I don't like this. But if your conscience says, I like it, I will pray for you. The gospel. I'll give them the gospel. If you parents stop praying for your kids because you think that they're young, story, I won't look at them anymore, but if they're young, then that's enough. While they're showing signs of these vices, that's evil. You keep praying for them, for God to save them, to bring them to the holiness of who He is. And don't stop. Parents, you never stop praying for your kids until they're dead. That's how we know. So let's do a little bit of housekeeping so we can practical. You talk about death and wringing the neck of a rabbit and grow. How do I do it? Well, firstly, tell yourself, no cuddly sins. There's no such thing. Oh, that's a nice sin. That's a yucky sin. That's a rabbit sin. Sin. That's how we begin. The worst sins are usually the ones that you love. I've got about 9, but I'll see how it goes. Right. The worst sins are usually the ones that we love, because you know what? They're the ones that Satan uses to take you to hell with him. Second application maybe is rein in that sexual desire. I'll be quick. You know, they begin with the mind. If that's you, I'm very minded. I have my world here. That's probably why I'm like, so, because it's hard to contain in here, so it comes out in a way. But I was saying yesterday at the men's breakfast that I have my vice. I know it may sound weird to some of you, is music. I said yesterday, and you know I'm consistent because I'm going to say it again, I think the best person, the best guitarist in the world, getting old now, but has the movement, that knows, you know, with his school uniform, was Angus Young. And the way that he would play the riffs with one hand, I've got the whole thunder, you know, I've got it all, I can see it all. And AC/DC, the way that they play their music is just something hypnotizing about it. But then I told him that what I found out is after I listened to that song, I listened to another one, and then eventually I find myself singing, I'm on a highway to hell. And I stop. That vice that I think is alluring to me, he's set me down to start praising a certain way of living. You know what I do? Shut it down. There is no AC/DC in my songs. Why? Because I have an addictive personality. I can't even listen to the beat. Music. What about movies? Oh, I'm big on movies. My son and I, we watch movies all the time. How long does it take us to pick a movie? Sometimes we spend like an hour. I read it. Next. And then an hour and a half goes by. We don't even watch a movie in the end. Right? It's because we're monitoring what we watch. My eyes. The internet. Told the men again yesterday, I put all codes in my kids' laptops. It's impossible for them to hit a porn site. Do it. See what I'm giving you practical stuff that we do. You don't, no, I'm just gonna fight and kill it. Yeah. No, you do. Who are you hanging out with? Who are you hanging with? All right, let's move on. Killing lusts, craving, I put them to death. Replace your vice with a virtue. That's the third step. You can't just say, oh, I'm not going to listen to AC/DC. Look how virtuous I am. No. And don't listen to anything else. You've got to replace it because you're an idol factory. I worship them. Get rid of them. And I know you're going to think I'm lame and I don't care. Gospel music. Man, my repertoire is massive. You think that music, gospel music, doesn't affect you? If it's lined with God's word, it will be working upon you. I replaced one vice. We're going to be seeing more of that next week. One vice, but with a virtue that seeks Him, sets Him mind. You replace everything with the Bible. Psalm 19:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man keep his way pure, Lord? And he says, well, I asked that question in Psalm 19. We say, thank you. And it says, by guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. People don't like the Bible because it's laborious and logical and there's a lot of loops. But when you read it, it's spiritual. Something is happening to you from God. You read it because we are bound by entertainment. I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to read it like I read the Lord of the Rings. And I read it and I want to get entertainment. And it's actually doing something to me. You read it because you want to be conformed to Him. You want God. God, I was like that. Work in me. He says, read the Word. I begin reading the Word, hoping He's transforming. And through it, He makes me different. God's Word, fellowship, hang out with the brothers and sisters. 4, repentance and prayer. Call out to God, help me, I need your spirit to be with me. 5, this is why I began the sermon. We need categories. You must kill Oh, do you mean just like put it in detention, smack, you know, pat on the bum, go away? No, kill. You've got to have a mental picture. I've got Bob. I don't care. I don't care what you guys think. That's helpful to me. I think of myself when I sin. I just want to grab the sin and put it away. You start thinking like that, you're not going to pursue something that you detest. 6, I learn from the word, yes, but also my elders and my brothers and sisters. Listen to one another. Hey, guys, I'm struggling with this. Help me. Yeah. 7, I must kill first. Kill first to guard the temple of the Holy Spirit. Believe your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you go to click on any sexually impure thing, thinking, my body's not the temple of the Holy Spirit, you actually have to physically go, my body's not really the temple of the Holy Spirit. All right. If you're constantly thinking, my body is the temple of the Spirit of God dwelling in now. Now let's listen to A Highway to Hell. Now let's watch this movie. Now let me click this on the internet. Oh, the Spirit will rejoice as I sing, I'm on a highway to hell. Oh, he's going to love that. You see, my even just saying it, my, how can I do that to you? Believe your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. How does all that happen? Well, then, that is what he just said. Seek the things above where Christ is at the right hand of God. You seek him, you sought him, now set your minds to that. The whole purpose of all this, as we will see next week, is found there in verse 10 of our passage, of chapter 3 of Colossians. It's all these putting off. It has to do with that we've put on the new self. Listen, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. All this that we do is not because I want to be a better human, Wally Bokos. It's because I'm throwing off the old humanity, killing it, putting it off, and I'm beckoning my Lord to come that I may put on everything that reflects him. Put off, put on. That's for next week. Like it or not, we are all born executioners. We're all commanded to kill sin. And so the problem comes if you don't know how to kill sin or think or have a category of, again, I'm sorry, but I don't know how to shock you into thinking about killing, but wringing the neck of sin, you're not going to really kill it like you're supposed to. You're going to let it fester. Learn to kill by subduing, then having dominion as appointed executioners of sin, and not looking at our sin like cuddly little rabbits. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your instruction. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand there is a part of living in which we actually have to do. We actually have to live. You start by saying that through your apostle Paul, there is an action of killing. And Paul writes in such a intertwined way that the killing then is expressed as the putting off. The living, I guess, Lord, is the putting on. Please help us this week and next week to gain greater insights into what that means. So we may honor you, Jesus. To your great name, I pray. Amen.